Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so needy. We just pray your Holy Spirit would minister in us, through us, that your word would speak to our hearts, give encouragement and strength. And we do pray, Father, for those who are struggling with this COVID, some we know and love so well. We pray for them. Get through this for others who care for them. And for all, Father, we know this is going to become bigger. We pray for wisdom and how to handle that and how to handle others who come down with it and their families and how we can be supportive. Help us, Father, to use all the tools that you've given to us to be able to do this. We certainly need that wisdom, and we commit that to you. We pray, Lord, for the message going out here today, that you would bless it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13, and I'll be there in a few minutes with you. I'll just say a few things before we get there. Talking about a parable. If you knew the Greek, which I don't know the Greek, I have a hard enough time with English, but if you knew the Greek, this word that stands for parable will appear over 45 times in the Bible. And it's like an analogy that's used to set forth truth. Some of it can be for unbelievers, but some of it is for believers. And the ones we're looking at in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel are for believers. We understand what it is, but an unbeliever would have probably difficulty with that. Because we understand the seed and the power of the seed. We understand what sowing is. We understand what reaping is. We understand that the church is the kingdom in this age in which we live is not perfect. It's very imperfect. The wheat and the tares, they do grow together, and they can't be separated. So we as believers understand these parables that the Lord Jesus gave in this particular chapter. And he explained them to his disciples and why that he spoke that way, so that they could understand and so that we could understand. So that's very important. You have the parable in this chapter of the sower, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the dragnet. There, we're done with that. Just going to read a small passage in that chapter 13 of Matthew, beginning at verse 18, just to kind of get us into the thing. The rest of it is up to you to go home and read and chew on your own and digest. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, you notice that's said every time, and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. My title is Balance, Having Balance. Understanding. The Bible talks about not going to the left, not going to the right. That's having balance. That's staying on course, not getting off course. People who walk tightropes. I don't know if you've ever walked one, but when I was young, well, we didn't walk tightropes, but in our day, cable guardrails were used, not like today where metal guardrails are used. They are put there by the Department of Transportation. They decided where these were used. My friends and I would test our balancing skills by walking across the cables. The person who had the best balance could walk the farthest. It was fun to see which one of us could stay up the longest without falling off. We learned to stretch our arms out to shift our center of gravity, thus helping us with our balance as we walked across the cable. People that walk a tightrope use a pole. I don't know why it's like this, but the pole is 39 feet long, allowing for hand spacing. This gives a tightrope walker 18 feet on one side and 18 feet on the other. The pole weighs about 13 pounds. Together, these characteristics enable the walker to adjust his center of gravity. And even you might be amazed how far you could walk if you had a pole that was 39 feet long, if you could carry that. But that's to keep your balance. I think, just for my own crude illustration, the Christians who are the most balanced, who keep the course, are the ones who have something stretched out in the New Testament, but at the same time they have something stretched out in the Old Testament as they progress through life, walking the course God has stretched out for them. You have to know what's in the Old Testament, and you have to know what's in the New Testament. They're really going together, and that's very important. We need to understand both sides of issues. And that's true, like with COVID. People get off because of that. They do things that are contrary to Scripture. They become a stumbling block to the unbelieving world, and we're not supposed to be a stumbling block. We're supposed to be a light. And they're doing just the opposite of what God has called us to do because of the balance. Balance is so important. You make decisions. You want to drink Pepsi or you want to drink Coke. You make a decision about that, and that's your decision. You want to go to L.L. Bean's or you want to go to Cabela's, or you want to watch CNN or do you want to watch Fox, or do you want to be liberal, do you want to be conservative, or do you want your steak well done or do you want it raw? You know, it's all that kind of thing. Say, well, that's not important. Well, it might be important to somebody. You got to have the right balance. There's nothing wrong with the people that prefer Coke over Pepsi or Pepsi over Coke. Those choices don't reflect that one is a Christian and the other not. It's having balance. Do we allow for different perspectives? Matthew 13:13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, and they do not understand. They don't. You have to understand that. Things that are so clear to you in relation to what the Word of God has to say is not clear to the unbeliever. They read it, just like you read it, but you see it and they don't see it. You have the right balance in that? There's a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. We're not all the same. I sometimes receive comments about one of the daily devotions that I put out. Bruce responded to the one about 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I was talking about special days and knowing where we're going and knowing what the future is. I can't give it in Bruce's accent, but this is what Bruce had to say. He said, that's the verse that made the difference for me. He says, that you may know. All my life before that, we were taught that we couldn't know for sure. That's what happened when you don't read the Bible and trust in man's interpretation. Boy, you're going to be off balance if you don't read the Bible and you trust in man's interpretation. I'll tell you something, even if you're coming here every week and you're trusting in my interpretation, you don't read the Bible, you're off balance. Really off balance, because we need healthy balance, which comes from not only going to church, but also from reading the Word for ourselves and seeing what those things that are contained in the Word, how they line up with the Old Testament and how they line up with the New Testament. So that was nice getting that from Bruce. I think it just brought back something from his past. There are certain things that we need to see. First of all, we need to see that the power is not in us, but the power is in the seed that we carry. The seed that we carry is the Word of God. And the power's in the seed. There's contemporary preaching where people believe that if you entertain the congregants or the audience enough, and you move enough, and you shout loud enough, and you give more emphasis, and you're more dynamic, you're more charismatic, you're going to reach more people. What they believe is the power's in the person. Well, the power's not in the person. The power's in the Word of God. That's the seed that we handle. One major seed company's most popular tomato seed is called Big Boy. I don't know if you ever planted Big Boy or not. But one of their most popular seeds is Big Boy. And I was just reading about that. Big Boy can grow to be 5 feet tall. That's a big boy. Tomatoes can come off that plant that weigh a pound. So when you slice it up for a sandwich, you only have to have one slice for each sandwich. Works well. Yet the seed from the Big Boy is very, very tiny. It's a very tiny little seed. But yet it produces a great big plant. Because the power to produce lies in that seed. I used to think to reach people when I had the opportunity, I had to explain the book of Ephesians. I had to go through the Gospel of John in one sitting with them. And a lot of times people didn't want me to come back. I was wrong. Because I could have just given a verse. And I could have just stuck with the one verse. And that could have reached them. At least when they left my company, they would remember one verse. That's the seed. So you don't have to give the whole thing. You just have to give seed, a little seed. Scientists in Israel, in Masada, found seed. And they figured that seed was 2,000 years old. And they planted that seed in the right soil. And they watered that seed with the right moisture. And that seed grew after 2,000 years. Isn't that an amazing thing? You think that seed came off a plant, was just lying around for 2,000 years. Somebody took it, put it in the right environment, and the seed produced something. Power's in the seed. Before that, the record was 700 years from a seed that was found in China that they planted. And of course, it came from China, you know what I mean? So we're not sure about the information. But they said it was 700 years old, and it produced a plant after 700 years. That's quite a thing. Seed's always there. Word of God's always there. Back in the time of Israel, there were time periods when the Word of God just wasn't there. Like in Josiah's day, when Josiah was king of Israel. It was there, but it was hidden. Well, when they brought it out, they opened it up. They said, hey, this is the Word of God. Where do you find it? We found it in the temple. Wasn't that amazing? Here's the Word of God. It's hidden in the temple. Of all places where you're supposed to hear the truth, the Word of God's hidden there. So they bring it out, they open it up, and they read it and say, hey, we're so far off here, it doesn't make any sense. If we're going to get the right balance, we have to go back and allow this book to produce something in our lives. That seed's important. What happened in the Old Testament under the Jewish economy happened in New Testament under the Age of Grace, because we call that the Dark Ages. Why were we going through Dark Ages? We're going through Dark Ages because the Word of God was no longer there. Oh, it was there. Some people who were very well educated had copies of the Word of God. It wasn't producing anything, but it was there. And then all of a sudden, somebody took a look at the Word of God and said, you know what it says here? It says, the just shall live by faith. Hey, it's not a works. It's not torturing your body because of your sin. It's not confessing to somebody. It's not turning over a new leaf. But the just shall live by faith. Well, that took off in all kinds of directions, by the way. But it took off. And next thing you know, people are trying to get the seed all over the world, planting it. Boy, it was producing fruit. Because the power's in the seed. Seed's important. The seed's the Word of God. It needs to be planted. Sometimes, even with believers, they get away from things and they get off, get into trouble. And if you're a believer and you get off, the Lord's going to leave the 99. He's going to go out and find you. But in any case, sometimes people get off, and for some reason or other, because of things that come into their lives, they decide, I'm going to get back to the Word of God. They pick up the Bible, which they haven't picked up for a long time, and they start reading the Bible again. And you know what? The seed that's in the Word of God starts producing something in their lives. They got away from it. They need to get back to it. It wasn't rocket science. Sometimes people open the book to try to prove their religion's right. They're reading the whole Bible to show that what they're believing is the right thing. Not looking for what God has to say, but they're looking to see if their religion has the right thing. And they can read the whole Bible and still be very faithful to a false religion. Because sometimes that seed doesn't produce any fruit. Depends on the soil, doesn't it? It's the wrong kind of soil. Some people that don't believe in Christmas sent me a Christmas card this week. Well, I guess it was kind of like that. I guess to them it wouldn't be a Christmas card because they don't believe in Christmas, but they sent me a card about the kingdom and, you know, if I wanted to go into the kingdom or not. And there were 3 or 4 pages, and I read through that. First of all, I didn't know who those people were. Then I remembered I might have run into one of them once upon a time. You know what was missing in all the words that they were saying about this time of year? There was something missing. Jesus was missing. And I was thinking, that's something. What are they promoting? They're promoting an institution. They were promoting a theology. But they're not promoting Christ. The Word of God speaks about Christ. He says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. That letter contained 3 or 4 pages where the name, above all names, was missing. Acts 4:12 makes it very clear. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. His name not there in the pages of that letter. My sister-in-law opened the book to prove her sister wrong. And my sister-in-law was open to what the Word of God had to say. Because she was open to what the Word of God had to say. She believed it was the Word of God. She was converted. Became an ardent Christian. Matthew 22, the Sadducees, of course, were trying to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answered them. Here's what he said, Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken." Now he's talking to Sadducees, the liberals of the day. He says, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." How easy it is to be mistaken when you don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. And here are people, well-educated, no problem there, have a knowledge, they think, of the Word of God. Yet they miss key things. Like, number one, they miss this. In heaven, there's no marriage. No marriage in heaven. There's marriage here. If you're having a good time of it, great, but it's only for here. If you're not, well, it gives you hope. But in any case, in heaven, there's no marriage. In heaven, we're like the angels. Now, we're not angels. We're like the angels. The angels aren't married or given in marriage. I saw a copy of another book that said the fallen angels, some became men and some became women. And I thought, I wonder where that came from. I've been reading the Bible a lot and I can't find out. Well, one became a man, one became a woman. That's a strange thing. Anyway, it's amazing what people can do with their imagination. You don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And then he said to them, the Sadducees, God is not the God of the dead. God's the God of the living. In other words, leaving here, your body might be dead, but you're not dead. You're somewhere else. God's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. That was the word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ was given to the Sadducees. They needed it, by the way, and you know what? Today, a lot of people need it because they don't understand. Making it up as they go along. Power. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." Power. Paul was preaching. And he knew that the words that he was preaching had power. It was the Word of God. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." There was so much contained in that. So much of what God could do. We need to see that. By seeing that, we have the right balance. We need that. We also need to see in those parables that we are sent forth to sow. Our responsibility is to sow. We can't make believers. We can make believe, but we can't make believers. Believers only come about by the seed that's planted, and the seed that we carry is the Word of God. It's not about us. Oh, we can give a testimony. Paul gave his testimony. We can give a testimony of what happened in our lives. But that's not the key. The key is the Word of God. We're sent forth to sow. You know, you think of just a wild illustration here, but you think of what was produced in your life because somebody sowed a seed. I'm not talking about just the Word of God now, but just the seed. Somebody planted a seed, and your life is so different today because that seed was planted. Your life is easier today because that seed was planted. I've often told you the reason why I have a degree is because my son made me go back to school, and I went back to school for him. He planted a seed in me that I should study more and I should accomplish something. And I did. So he planted that seed. It made it a little bit easier for me. A little bit easier. Study. Put things together. Have right balance. But it was a seed that was planted. People plant different seeds in your life. And you look back and say, that moment, that was planted, and that's why I'm here today doing this. But the great seed that was planted was the Word of God. That could be understood, that it made sense. That you were a sinner, that he was a Savior. And that you understood it, and you believed it, you embraced it, and you became a Christian. We are sent forth to sow. What kind of seeds are we sowing today? Andrew had a seed. Went to his brother Peter. What was that seed? Peter took off. Amazing. Paul had a seed. Philippian jailer had a position. Paul had a seed. He put that into the Philippian jailer who just wanted to get through life. Probably believed in some Greek god or some Roman god. Paul planted a seed. That jailer became a Christian. God told Philip, you better go out to the desert because there's a guy out there who needs your help. And Philip went there. And Philip asked, what are you reading? He said, well, I'm reading the word here, but I don't understand it. I'm missing something. Philip started right there. He planted a seed and it grew. And that Ethiopian eunuch became a Christian. Quite a thing. Even the Old Testament, little slave girl, planted a seed in the home of a man named Naaman. General. What influence could a slave girl have over a general? But she did. Seed. That's what you have. If you're a Christian, you have the Word of God. And every time you get an opportunity, don't be looking for just good soil, because you can't tell rocky soil from good soil, from hard-packed soil. Don't be looking at the soil, because you're not asked to be analyzing soil. You're asked to plant the seed. Some of it will go by the wayside, and some of it go on stony ground. But some of it, what makes a difference? It's inside that makes a difference. So you don't know what's in the inside. You have to understand that. Why? To have the right balance. Now, what we see in this chapter is we're going to see that some turn back because of persecution. After a while, you're going to see that. Persecution is going to come, and because of that, they're going to turn back. It'll be things like this. They heard it, and then somebody's going to say to them, you're reading what? You're reading the Bible? You want to watch out with that, reading the Bible stuff. Drive you crazy. Remember that movie, The Dirty Dozen? It's the guy that read the Bible that was crazy. Be careful. You could become just like him. Somebody will have to shoot you. You're reading what? Or this? You're going to church where? That happened to me about 45 years ago. I was in a home and someone called out, hey, Gary, I hear you're going out to the Bible church. Yeah. You don't want to go there. Next thing you know, you won't be able to drink. You won't be able to smoke. I said, nah. I think if I go there, after a while, I'll get the preacher drinking and smoking. Well, I didn't know anything. I knew one thing. I was a sinner and the Lord was a Savior. And that's where I found out. What was I learning about? I was learning about persecution. Or you're no longer doing what? Here's how it goes in the book of Peter. 1 Peter 4:4, those who do not know God are surprised you do not join them in the sinful things they do. They laugh at you and say bad things against you. It's persecution. No, it's not persecution like you'd find persecution in North Korea. It's not persecution like you find persecution in Saudi Arabia or China. Persecution in the United States is totally different. We don't like to have people make fun of us. We don't like to be belittled. But that's the persecution in America that we experience whenever we come into contact with the Word of God. We see some bothered by thorns. This area, I never ran into that like in St. John or Allagash or St. Francis. Maybe I just didn't work around it. But in this area, you can be clearing brush and stuff, and all of a sudden, ow! It's a thorn bush. A thorn bush. And you have to go in there and cut the thing and pull it all out. And you can go for another acre and not see one. And all of a sudden you're doing something and that thorn again. We didn't have that in Allagash. Have that in Eagle Lake. I don't know. Just throwing that in there. We see some bothered by thorns. That's what it says in the passage. There are things that hurt. Things that pierce. Hidden aggravations. Lusts. The love of other things. Pride. Oh, that hurts. We see some, they give no response. There's no response. That hard ground, there's no response. Zero response. Every time. It's hard ground. They're dead. And they're going to stay dead. My gene pool comes from a number of different places in Europe, but one place, I won't mention in case people are offended, but they had some strange things they used to do at funerals. The dead person was made to sit in a chair A drink was placed in his hand, and a cigarette was put in his mouth. He was even put in a car and driven around town. Maybe that's why my ancestors left there, because they couldn't handle that anymore. But I want to tell you something. You can take Uncle Festus, and you can sit him up. You can put a drink in his hand. You can put a cigarette in his mouth. You can drive him around town. But if somebody stops you and they want to talk to Uncle Festus, he's dead. He's dead. And you're going to say, we're going to give Uncle Festus one last ride, and he's going to be able to see things and hear things and appreciate his community. No, he's not. Why? Because he's dead. Doesn't matter what you do to him. Boy, I'm glad we don't practice that. We don't. A lot of us have gone to a lot of funerals, and sometimes you go into a funeral and they say, don't they look good? Look good. They look dead. The only time somebody says something good about you is when you're dead. You've had a bad life. You're dead. So how come some people are just nothing? Just rolls off of them. How come? Because they're dead. They're going to stay dead. It's not your fault. It's the way it is. Why do we need to know that? So you have the right balance. See, some people, it just bothers them so much that there's no response. We have to get away from that. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Don't hang around the dead. Get out there where there's life. Makes a difference. Some will give no response at all. And then when you read that later on this afternoon, you're going to see this. We see that some will have Satan just take it away. Satan just comes and takes it. It's gone. So how does he do that? Tell you something about Satan, and you all know this, but he can only be in one place at one time because he's a created being, and he can't be in Eagle Lake if he's in Moscow. He can be in Moscow or Eagle Lake, but he can't be in both. Blame a lot on the devil. Satan's in charge of a vast network of things like this. Satan has a vast network of preachers who can preach eloquently. He has a vast network of that. He has a vast network of preachers who are smarter than a lot of us. Much smarter than a lot of us. He has a vast network of preachers who have a lot more money than a lot of us. He has a vast network of preachers who have a much bigger following than a lot of us. He has a vast network of preachers who are much healthier than a lot of us. I'm not making that up. It says if he's an angel of light, so are those who preach. Satan has angels, messengers. Satan has churches. The Bible talks about that. The churches of Satan are more acceptable than most of our evangelical churches. More popular. Have a longer tradition. Go way back. Say, well, we go right back to the apostles. Some say we're the apostolic church. You know, we go right back to the upper room. Wow. Really? Huh. You know, it's a study of churches in the scripture. There are so many churches mentioned in scripture. You know, Revelation mentions seven churches in scripture, but there are other churches mentioned in scripture. And the funny thing is, they were all different. All different. Different problems. 2,000 years later, a lot of churches. Churches everywhere. So different, huh? You say, I'm moving to Cincinnati, looking for a church. What church should I attend? Try this one. Try that one. Find out where you fit. Because Satan has stuff scattered out there. Because we're going to go to this one. The wheat and the tares will grow together. And you can't separate the wheat from the tares. So we got a perfect church because all we have in our church is wheat. Really? How come Jesus said the wheat and the tares grow together? We're going to have problems. We're going to have problems between belief and unbelief in the same body. Siamese twins, two young girls, they must be in their 30s maybe by now, but these Siamese twins were really co-joined. There's no way they could separate them, but they're getting older and they're two people in one body. You think about that. Two people in one body. This is not what happened, but I was just in my mind thinking, what if one of them became a Christian? What if one of them believed and was saved, was born again? And the other one became a Muslim. So now you got a Christian and a Muslim in the same body. How do you worship? Christian wants to go to church. Muslim wants to go to the mosque. Christian have to go to the mosque. for the Muslim. Muslim have to go to the church for the Christian. You know, you got a problem because you can't separate them. So many people are looking to have a pure religion, you know, a pure experience. It's not possible. A lot of times in my life, I try to go against this thing that's in the church or that thing. And when I was younger, I made a mess of things because I thought I could separate the wheat from the tares. You idiot. You can't separate the wheat from the tares. But you have to. You have to live with it. You can't separate that. So what do? You just stick with the truth, because someday the Lord's going to come and he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. You can't do it, but he can do it. Let him do it. We see in those parables the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. Awful thing to go through life thinking, one of these days you're going to pile up enough, you're going to be good. It's going to be good. Say, we have them, riches. No, you don't have riches. Nobody ever has riches. But riches can have you. You don't have them, but they have you, because there's never enough. People with millions of dollars, they think they're in poverty. It's not true. You know that. So what if you gave them another couple million? You think it would be enough? No, it wouldn't be, because the deceitfulness of riches, riches are very deceitful. The lie is you never have enough. You need bigger and better. The deception, the lie is others have better relationships. You need a particular thing because it will provide more safety, more. More of what others seem to have. Others have it all. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because we've got to have the right balance. And if you read through the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, it will help you get the right balance on so many different things. That we need the right balance as Christians. We see that the enemy will sow tares among the wheat. He's good at that. He's really good at that. That's what we're up against as Christians. It's not so easy. It's not so simple. False teachers, false brethren, false apostles. There are people that claim to be apostles. They're not. People that claim to be teachers. They're not. People that claim to be brethren. And they're not. It's like you run into somebody in Sam's or Walmart. Hey, brother, how's it going? With the mask on, you think I'm your brother? I've got three brothers. One of them's dead. That only leaves two. You don't look anything like them. No, not brothers. Can't separate the wheat from the tares. Then there's another parable that says, it's like an herb that becomes a tree from the little seed that you plant in the ground. It's supposed to be a bush, but it's not a bush. It becomes a tree. It amazes me how some people look at that. But Jesus gave that as a parable. You plant that seed and you expect it to be what comes out of that seed, but that's not what comes out of the seed. Instead of a bush, you're getting a great big tree. You know, it's a miracle. It's great. It's wonderful. And then it says the birds come and they flock and they land in that tree. People saying, well, that's Christianity. You know, it's a big thing. Well, I think it is Christianity. I just don't think it was supposed to be that big. I think it was supposed to be small. But it grew big. And then a foul influence. May I say that? Foul influences kept coming in and coming in and coming in. They're foul influences. They're not good. They're foul. But it's big. Yeah. Wasn't supposed to be, though. But nothing I can do about it. Nothing you can do about it either. Just something wrong with it. Because it's bigger than the original design. You see, the design was in that seed, but what came out of that seed was not according to the design that was in the seed. Something else was produced. 2,000 years of history. 2,000 years of grace. You're looking out there at Christianity. What a mess. What a mess. It's not a mess. It's a mess. Why is it a mess? Because of God? No, not because of God. It's a mess because all those elements, evil and good, were there. And sometimes good comes out and sometimes evil comes out. Judas was there with the other 11. And nobody could figure out that there was something wrong with him. Something wrong with him. Thought they were all good. They were all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was something wrong with Judas. The right set of circumstances. In Judas's case, it was Jesus going to Calvary and not bringing in the kingdom, because Judas wanted to be maybe head of the treasury. It's like now they're trying to pick people for Biden's cabinet, you know what I mean? Who's going to do this and who's going to do that? Judas thought the kingdom would come in and he would get a position because he was one of the apostles, and he started realizing this is not heading in that direction. My own personal belief is Judas listened more intently to what Jesus had to say than the other 11. And he knew where this thing was going. And he said, I don't want to go there. Now, the best thing I can do is make a few shekels off of this before it's over, before it goes down. So he sold him out. After selling Jesus out, Judas looked at the money and realized he'd been deceived. Tries to take it back. They said, we don't want your money. Get out of here. Throws it down. He goes out. He feels bad. You know, Judas felt bad. Judas felt really, really bad. He went out and hanged himself. Judas should have looked up to God and confessed, Lord, I betrayed you. I'm wrong. Forgive me. Never happened. Funny, it gets so hard that even though you feel bad and even though you know you did wrong, you still can't make it right. An amazing thing. That's why we Christians should be so thankful. We could be that one who hardened his or her heart. Thank God we made the right choice. And you see people, it seems like they got it, it seems like they're growing, it seems like they're doing things, turn completely in the opposite direction. Throw it all away. And can never get it back. And I see some, they try to get it back, you know, different times in life, never get it back. I don't know the whole story, but one day we'll know the whole story. Balance is a big thing. It's like Jesus was telling Peter how it was going to end for him. And by the way, it wasn't going to end well physically for Peter. Because somebody was going to take him where he didn't want to go and do to him what he didn't want to have done to him. And Peter realizes that it's not going to end well physically. And he looked at John and he said, what about him? A little jealousy there. Two guys that kicked around with Jesus at the same time for 3 years. And Jesus addressing one and telling him that. And what about John? No, Peter, it's none of your business. What happens to John? It's not your business. I'm telling you what's going to happen to you. Because we do that. We look at other people. How come they have this? And how come things befall me that don't befall them? And you know, I don't understand this. We're just like Peter. Because you can get off balance. When you don't have the right balance that impresses upon you that you are unique, you were saved under a certain set of circumstances that no one else ever had, and you have a ministry that nobody else ever had and nobody else ever will, and you're going in this direction, and you just believe God and just keep on going. So you got the right balance. Make sure you got that 39-foot pole, 13 pounds, and look straight. You can do it. You can do it. You've got all the tools necessary. Just stay on task. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Rely upon the Holy Spirit. Stay in fellowship. Deal with sin because you're a sinner and you need to deal with sin. And just keep on going. And before you know it, one last step. Home. Sound good? Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Father, may we be concerned about your will. And may your will be done for all of us here. And Father, when we take time to read this passage, may you minister to us in a very special way. And Father, give us wisdom once again to get through these days. We know the days in which you lived, those final days. We know what you faced, your Son. Father, help us to fight the good fight, finish this course, and keep the faith. Bless your body, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.